So a couple of things I forgot to announce. Please be praying for Pastor Joe. A friend of his called the middle of this week and said he had COVID and asked if PJ could fill in preaching for him. And so that's where Pastor Joe is this morning. He's preaching at a friend's church in Parma, I think, right, Debbie? So be praying for him. And it's always a little difficult to put a sermon together on a short notice. And if anyone can do it, Pastor Joe can do it. You guys know that. And so just be praying that God's word would be preached and that hearts would be open at that church. Also, if you'll notice, during the course of this week, the decorating fairies came to the church and made it look beautiful for Christmas, as always. And so I want to, yes, it's a clap, that's very clappable. And I want to acknowledge that. So Sue Heitzman is the mastermind behind it all. And then, yes, and then the Kozaks were here and the Rogers family, I believe, is that? And everybody that's involved with that. So Paul and Sue, thank you guys so much. And Kozaks and Rogers, thank you guys. So just wanted to acknowledge that. Because it's that time of year. And this has been a hard year. It's been a hard, hard year. And on top of hard things, it's been pretty divisive. And so I was a little hesitant to introduce one more divisive thing into the season this year, but I decided to do it anyway. You see, the subject of Christmas music and decorations before Thanksgiving or after can be a little divisive. I am a Christmas music and decorations before Christmas kind of guy. I'm actually a Christmas music and Christmas decorations in October kind of guy. And a lot of you are either with me or you just got really irritated by me. I'm the kind of guy that walks through the halls in October before Halloween whistling Christmas music. I can't wait to get lights up and trees up and all that. And then there's other people who are strictly not until after Thanksgiving does that stuff happen. In fact, when I was growing up, the most traditional people didn't decorate for Christmas until Christmas Eve. How many of you guys remember that? That was a time. Churches wouldn't decorate until Christmas Eve. Families wouldn't decorate their homes until Christmas Eve. Like, so depending on where you are on that spectrum, this is a very sensitive issue. No matter where you are, though, I hope that you will agree that it's kind of important. In a year like 2020, it's really important. And I'm going to explore why it's so important to celebrate Advent and Christmas over the next several weeks. If you are here today streaming online, or if you're here visiting and you're just trying to figure out life, or if you're trying to figure out what faith is, even what the Christian faith is, this thing called Christianity Great, this series is all about that. The Christmas season is one of the best times to figure that out. Because Christmas, the Christmas season, is central to the Christian story. It is vital. Without Christmas, we have no Christianity. And it's why we have Christmas in season in the first place. It isn't some made-up holiday like Sweetest Day and don't at me on this, that's a made-up holiday, like Sweetest Day, that companies got together and decided to make up this holiday so that they could increase the revenue. It's not a holiday like that. There's a reason for Christmas, and we will set the stage for that reason today. And it isn't so we can get a lot of loot, although that's a cool side effect. It isn't so we can eat a lot, although we get to do that. And it isn't so we can listen to Christmas music and have Christmas lights and trees, although we get to do that too. The reason we have Christmas is because of one thing: the birth of Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that over the course of the next few weeks. It can bring us hope. And if you're in need of hope, like so many people today, this is the place to be this season. So I want to read our sermon text this morning, and our sermon text is from the first chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. If you have a bulletin, it's printed in the bulletin. If you're looking at it and it says Luke, just flip it over. There's the John passage on the back. It may be up on the screen. It is. You can follow along with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world and through the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. This is God's word. Pray with me. Lord, I pray that you, if nothing else, open our hearts and our minds to this truth. That you came down into this world to save us. Help us to see the hope in that. Help us to cling to that. In your name I pray. Amen. I was driving around one night a few weeks ago, and I was feeling a little depressed. It was a day that's been a lot like a lot of days in 2020. It was, you know, more COVID numbers that just do nothing but go up. It was, at the time, some election just craziness. It was the days leading up to the election. It was a little nutty. And then also there was a high profile pastor in New York City that was caught out in some kind of sexual sin. And so that whole ministry was just crashing to the ground, and it was doing some amazing things in New York City. So it was a bad day in the news cycle, like a lot of days. And I was feeling a little depressed, and it was late at night, and I was driving around on the west side, just driving down streets, and all of a sudden, it was like out of nowhere, I was blinded by the blazing of 1,000 suns. It was just out of nowhere. And I looked around looking for the angelic host that I knew was going to be there to burst out singing praise to God, and I didn't see it. Instead, I saw 3 houses decorated for Christmas. And I mean, when I say decorated, I mean these things were, every square inch of the house had a light on it. If it could fit a light bulb, it had a light on it. Every square inch of the yard, if it could fit a light, had a light bulb on it. There were these light lit up animatronic deer moving their heads, and a blown up Santa, and a blown up snowman, and lights everywhere, and like those holographic lights. They're just kind of 3 houses that just were, I mean, blinding. The inner like 8-year-old in me was just loving it. The inner 40 some year old me who was trying to drive almost ran into a telephone pole. But for that instant, for that moment, like, that light, it just beat back the darkness. It was just like, man, everything is right. Everything is good. Everything is okay. And I went home and I slept and I woke up, and it so affected me that I decided that I wanted to drive by the next day just to see, you know, to see this part of the west side of Cleveland again. And I drove by these houses, and it was completely different. The houses were in need of new siding or paint. The little animatronic deer was just all mangled metal, like twisted together, and the snowman and the Santa Claus, they were just like deflated, and there was like bare grass in the yard, and the city of Cleveland was doing work that they, who knows when they'll ever finish it, but they'd torn up the sidewalk, and there was dirt everywhere, and the trees were bare, leaves falling down. Like, it was a completely different thing. It was not what I'd experienced the night before. It was pretty dreary, actually. Nothing remained of the awesome splendor of the night before. It had all been a trick of the lighting. Nothing had really changed. Nothing was really different. Growing up, we used to have a saying for something like that. We would say, you can dress up a pig and put lipstick on it, and it's still a pig. I grew up in the South, so you got to deal with my... It may be a prettier pig, but it's still a pig. We can put whatever spin we want to on reality, but nothing changes it. That's what a lot of people think about Christianity. That it just puts a spin on reality. That it tries to make things better than what they actually are. That it's pie in the sky, wishful thinking, wishful dreaming. That Christians live in a fantasy world. It doesn't mean anything. Karl Marx said that the Christianity was, or religion in general, was the opiate of the masses. And he was really directing that towards Christianity. That it dulls us and serves as a drug to take us out of the everyday dreariness of life. Many people think that's what's happening at Christmas. That it's just this excuse to kind of trick us for a season out of the dreariness of life. I mean, you may think that as well. You may be sitting here today thinking, well, isn't that what it is? But it isn't. It's something more. Christmas and why we celebrate Christmas points us to true reality. The dreariness is actually the lipstick and the dressed up pig. But Christianity and Christmas, it points us to the true reality, to the truest reality. The dreariness and the darkness that's around us, that's there. It is depressing, but it isn't the true and deep reality. There's something deeper than you can imagine, deeper and more true than you can realize at work during the Christmas season. And our passage, the one we just read in John, points us to that deep reality. It's a reality that begins before time even began. It's a reality that may just be calling us on the phone or not. But it's a reality that points us to a deeper, deeper thing. And John, the writer of this passage, starts us off there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. We are getting a picture similar to the creation account, what we see in Genesis. But it's even before that. It's pre-existing creation. It is before anything that has been made. Can you picture that? Try to picture the beginning of creation. What do you think about? Nothing, darkness. I try to think about before creation, and just by thinking about before creation, I start thinking about creation. And I can't keep it out of my mind. It's really hard to grasp what before creation was like. And John gives us a little picture here, as best as it can be explained, what before creation was like. It is a picture of God and the Word being Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, we're going to get a little deep for just a second, And so I'm asking you just to hang with me. It's important for what we've got to talk about today because while it's hard, it's really important. J.I. Packer says it's one of the hardest things to think about in human mind, for the human mind to grasp, and that is the Trinity. As Christians, we believe that there's one God. That's it. We affirm alongside the witness of the Old Testament that there is one and only one God. And this God must be worshipped and loved exclusively. Now, the New Testament agrees with this, but speaks of three personal agents: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that they're working together in the manner of a team to bring about salvation. This is what is known as the doctrine of the Trinity, which is a doctrine that theologians about 1,700 years ago used to try to explain what's happening in passages like what we read this morning. J.I. Packer writes this, and it's a mindful and a mouthful. He says this: the three personal substances, as they are called, are co-equal and co-eternal centers of self-awareness, each being I in relation to two who are you, and each partaking of the full divine essence, the stuff of deity, if we may dare to call it that, along with the other two. They are not three roles played by one person, that is modalism, nor are they three gods in a cluster, that is tritheism. The one God, he, is also and equally they. And they are always together and always cooperating, with the Father initiating, the Son complying, and the Spirit executing the will of both, which is his will also. How many of you guys got that and could repeat that? It's really hard. It's really hard to put into language and to be able to understand it. And John is trying to do that for us in a way that we can get just what is happening when Jesus is born into the world. In these opening verses of John, we get a brief glimpse of a part of this operation. We are seeing a picture of God and Jesus, the Word, existing before creation, and creation happening through them. Some faith traditions say that God created Jesus, that Jesus is the first of creation, but that's wrong. It isn't that at all. It's not what's taught here in John. John is telling us that God and Jesus existed eternally past. We're not created, but we're there together at the dawn of creation. And all of created order, everything we know that we experience, was made through the Word. We have this picture, and I know I'm belaboring this, but I really want us to really like try to just grasp a little bit of it. We have this picture of this time when nothing existed except God, a relationship of Jesus with God, eternal. A time when all that was in existence was this relationship, God with himself. The Spirit's in there too, but John is not pulling that out as much in this passage. Jesus, the Word, was God and was with God. Through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made. All right, let's take a little break. Let the smoke clear out. It's a hard thing to grasp. Theologians write whole books about it. But just because something's hard to grasp doesn't mean it's not true. Okay? I want you just to hang with me on that. Just because it's hard to grasp doesn't mean it's not true. I don't understand nuclear physics, but I know it works. And I know enough about nuclear science that if I see the little radiation symbol, I don't go in it. I don't go there. I don't understand all the pieces of it. I just know that it exists. I know it's true. And we don't have to understand everything. We just know that it's there. And the reason why that's important, we're going to talk about for the rest of the sermon. that when we talk about Jesus, when we think about Jesus, we have to think about him as the creator of the universe and all that exists. As John says in verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. So when we read a creation account from, say, Genesis 2, we read that in Genesis 2, 7, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. When we read that passage, we have to read it in light of what John's told us in John 1. That when life is breathed into man, God breathing life into humanity, this in some way is also Jesus. And that through him, we are given life. And that spark of life, it took a hold of Adam and then of Eve. And God's direction gave purpose to Adam and Eve as they lived in the Garden of Eden, this perfect, blissful existence. And God gave them direction and purpose. He was the light of all mankind. God directed mankind. He was the best source, because he was the creator, for illumination and direction for all that should be done. And when mankind listened to him, we operated at the greatest potential. But when humanity turned away from him, when humanity turned away from God, the creator, the light, there was a harder and worse path to travel. That's the story of the first few chapters of Genesis. Mankind turned from what was right and true, the light that God gave us, that he directed us on, to the darkness of our own way. And yet the light of God's truth, that light shines in darkness, and no matter what, darkness has not overcome it. That's how John starts this gospel. I mean, that's deep, right? I mean, it takes a while to unpack that. That is deep, and it is powerful, and a person could sit and think about it for years. And then 2,000 years ago, as we saw in the Luke's passage that Brian read for us this morning, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, God began to work in a way to prepare the world for what was going to happen. He sent a prophet, John the Baptist, to proclaim what he was going to do in the world. God actually had been preparing the world for a long time before that. But in our most immediate context, in our most immediate concern, God is preparing the world through John the Baptist. John the Baptist comes as a witness to proclaim the thing that's about to happen, the birth and the ministry and the work of Jesus Christ in the world. We see that in verses 6 and 8 and 15 of this passage. That an historical event is taking place, that something has happened. At Christmas, we celebrate the birth of a baby. We celebrate the birth of a baby into the world, the baby Jesus Christ into the world, a historical event. A baby born to a woman named Mary in a little town of Bethlehem in a land situated around the Mediterranean Sea. Most scholars and historians would say that this is a good thing to do. I mean, we have other holidays where we celebrate other historical figures who came into the world. But this isn't what John the Baptist is telling us to do. He's not preparing us so we can celebrate a George Washington or an Abraham Lincoln or a Martin Luther King Jr. John the Baptist proclaims something beyond just the historical significance of a baby born. He bears witness that the one who gave shape to the universe, gave life to humanity, and the best light and direction, that he was actually coming into the world. That God came into the world. It is what John the Baptist is to give witness to. And it's what we proclaim every year with Christmas. God reveals what he's doing in the world. It isn't some little secret that only the select Illuminati know about. It's not like he's undercover and he sneaks in. He reveals himself through witnesses and through his own word. He didn't come as a spirit ghosting through the world. He wanted us to know who he was. But many just saw him as another historical figure. If you read ahead in Jesus' life, people saw him as a wise teacher. Many saw him as a rebel. Some saw him as a poor peasant. Some as a criminal, some as a king. People hated him. People wanted to use him. Some people wanted to get rid of him. Other people wanted to crown him king. Many people today feel the same way about him. Many people today see him just as a wise teacher. You may see him as just a wise teacher. That he gives us good hints on how to live a good life. Or as a revolutionary, someone coming to upend the social order, to make things better, or just somebody that got lucky in the whole historical celebrity department. And now we read about him thousands of years later. Today, many people hate him and what they think he represents. People want to use him for their own purposes. And many just want to get rid of him, to move past him. But the historical witness that we have, the historical documents found in the pages of the New Testament, bear witness to something more. You see, you can't just read these pages and think that Jesus is just a wise teacher, or that he's just a revolutionary, or that he's just a king. He's all those things and more, but you can't read these pages and think that's what he is, that he's just those things. Because he doesn't say that he's just those things. The biblical witness doesn't point to just those things. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who would receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Unless we don't have it clear, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. There's no room to think he's just a wise teacher. There's no room just to say, oh, he's just a historical figure who has no bearing on my life. There's no room left for us to think that if we're really truly clinging to the text. God revealed himself and he wants us to know him. And when we do, something amazing happens in our lives. Have you ever bought a piece of furniture to assemble yourself? Raise your hand if you have. Now, depending on where you've bought the furniture, the directions you get for putting that furniture together can be really good or really not good. My favorites are the ones where the person writing the directions for putting together the furniture was probably not in the same country as the people that designed the furniture, and their grasp of English is probably not the best, especially English prepositions, like on, in, like, and the best is when you have those directions with a furniture that doesn't look anything like the diagram that they give you in the directions. Last year, we got my daughter a gift that had to be put together, and it took me a whole day to put it together. And the most infuriating thing was I didn't even think the directions I had fit the thing that I had. It was like a little toy kitchen. And I'm like, do these directions even go with this thing? And it would have been really great if I could have just got on the phone and called the person who designed it and said, hey, can you help walk me through this? And that person would have been like, sure, yeah, you put slot A through slot B and everything comes together. Or what had been even better is if the guy or the woman or the man that designed that thing lived right beside of me and I could have gone over and said, hey, can you come over and help me put this thing together? That would have been great. That would have been awesome. That is what John is trying to tell us. The one who designed everything, the engineer of the world, Jesus, he is the one who can illuminate the proper operation of a design. And he's here. He's coming into the world. And better yet, he's not just coming into the world, he's living among us, if you look at verse 14. Think about that. Everything Jesus said and did pointed to the best and most true way to live in this world. Why is that important? Because what we think about reality matters. Because it dictates life. Because it's important to live according to reality. Years ago, I went through a training on land survival. Like, how do you survive in the wilderness? And a part of that land survival was, how do you survive in the wilderness in cold weather? And I remember as a young 18-year-old who had just, you know, joined the military, I'm in this class, I think it's really cool, and at the top of the training literature, in big, bold words, it said, do not drink alcohol. If you are in a cold weather survival situation, do not drink alcohol. Why? Because alcohol makes you feel warm without the benefit of being warm. And if you drink enough of it, you forget that you should be trying to get warm. And you freeze to death. Because the alcohol makes you forget reality. It makes you feel like you're living in reality when you actually aren't. In our lives, we are told so many ways to live that might make us feel a certain way, but that doesn't actually reflect reality. You might find you live your whole life a certain way, and then at the end, discover that you've been wrong. There are so many ways we see that played out in the New Testament. In Luke 12, Jesus tells this parable of a man who builds these barns. Because he's made so much money. And so he builds these barns to store his wealth, because that's the most important thing. And Jesus says he is foolish because his very soul will be demanded that night. In John chapter 4, Jesus encounters this woman who is desperately seeking something for meaning. And she thinks she's found it in all the men that have been in her life. And Jesus doesn't call her foolish, but he points her to the thing that does have real meaning. In Matthew 19, a rich young man comes to Jesus and he asks, what must I do to gain eternal life? He thinks it's in the things that he does. With all those people, they find that none of those ways actually give life. They don't actually reflect reality. The same is true of us. We are told that there are so many ways that lead to life, but don't. That affair, it may offer all the things that you want. Freedom, adventure. It may seem like it offers that, but it destroys lives. That allure of pornography promises release, but it carries so many chains that trap you. Drugs and alcohol offer a promise of escape from problems, but when the high wears off, there are the same old problems still waiting for you. And they're often worse than they were before. Those one-night stands and booty calls, they promise relationships and intimacy. But they all too often lead to being used and cast aside. That side hustle or those many, many hours of overtime, they may promise prestige and security. But then in the end, they'll eat you alive till you're no longer useful. Money might seem like it offers security, but man, it is a hard taskmaster. You can learn that you never have enough. Each new election cycle, politicians promise the things we want, but we learn they were just lies fed to us to gain votes. Even religion promises something. Religion promises power, order, purpose, achievement. If I do certain things, then I can gain the approval of God and he will let me in. That was the problem that came with the law. The law given to Moses, people saw it as a way to make God do what they wanted. And it led to harsh, legalistic lives. All sharp edges and cold, dead religion. Not life. But true reality points to something different. Something that is hard to believe. Jesus has made something known that is better than any of those promises that end in lies. The deep, deep reality of this world is the grace we've been given in Jesus Christ. This is a truth present from the beginning of time. Advent and Christmas points. It points to that. It points to something amazing. Because it is when we celebrate the birth of Jesus in the world. It points to the most real and true thing, which is that we are creatures so loved by our Creator that He made Himself known. That He made Himself known to us in a historical, real way so that we could live and so that we would live. It points to God with us, pulling us along and embracing us and loving us so much so that He suffered and experienced judgment for us. In C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which is a book and a movie, you may have either read one or watched one, it functions as an allegory of the Christian story. And it takes place in the land of Narnia. And the land of Narnia, when the book opens, is a place that is always winter and never Christmas. I mean, that's, ugh. Evil, through the work of the White Witch, has kind of put everything on pause in the deepest time of winter. It's always deathly cold, always without joy, and Christmas never happens. And there's one hope that the people have in the land of Narnia, and that is that Aslan the lion, who is the king, will return and save them from evil. And he does. Aslan the lion does come back, and Aslan kind of serves as a Christ figure in this story from C.S. Lewis. He does come back, and people are hopeful, and they're expectant. But then he is killed by the White Witch. Two children who see him killed, they're utterly devastated. They thought that he was their hope. They thought that he was going to save them. They thought that he was the one. And as they talk with each other and grieve, they're devastated. And they hear a noise and they turn and they see the body of Aslan gone. And they're afraid that somebody has stolen them. And Aslan's voice comes back. And he says that it's him. And they have a question that they saw him killed. They saw him executed. And they say, what does this mean? And Aslan responds to him by saying this. He says, it means, said Aslan, that though the witch knew the deep magic, there is a magic deeper still, which she did not know. Her knowledge goes back only to the dawn of time. But if she could have looked a little further back into the stillness and the darkness before time dawned, she would have read a different incantation. She would have known that when a willing victim who had committed no treachery dies in the place of a traitor, the table would crack and death itself would start working backwards. In the time before dawn, God purposed to save us through Jesus Christ. That is a reality as deep and as true as anything. When we come to Him, when we receive Him, we become children of God. And that works against death and evil and hopelessness and despair. It is a shattering light in the darkness. And it is real. If you already believe in Jesus, I encourage you to explore this more through this holiday season. Embrace what it means for you and your life and the life of the world around you. If you are here, if you're online and you're exploring what it means to believe in Jesus, great. I pray that you will understand it. I pray that as this series goes along, that even though we may tackle really hard concepts, that you would understand it more and more deep. And that it would answer the questions that you have about your life and about faith. And I promise you that you'll find hope in it. If you have questions, I encourage you to reach out. Maybe people around you that you're sitting with, or people you know that you can ask questions, or you can call any of the pastoral staff here at the church any day of the week. And that's what we're going to be exploring through this Advent season. So I encourage you to join in. There's a couple of things that are going to go along with that this Advent season. First is, for the rest of the series, the next several weeks, we are going to be looking at two verses, John 3:16 through 17. Those two verses we will really unpack. If you think you know those verses, I encourage you. I'm a little excited because they're really deep. Most everybody knows John 3:16 and 17. We're going to really look deep at those over the next several weeks. The second thing is, if you came here this morning, on your chair, you will have found a book, I hope. If you didn't get a book, come see me, I'll get you a book. But that book is an Advent devotion. And while it doesn't exactly mirror what we're talking about today, it does complement our series very well. And I encourage you to read it. There's a reading for each day of December going up to Christmas. If you are not here, if you're online, you will be getting a book in the mail. If you are on our main list that you get the link to this worship service every day, you'll be getting that book in the mail, hopefully in the next couple days. I encourage you to read that through the season, to use it as a devotional as we go through December. And it's really good. It's really powerful. And then the third thing we're going to be doing through this series is we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper every Sunday this Advent season. If you're at home, I encourage you just to join us each week in prayer and reflection on what it means for God to enter into the world. That's what we're going to be doing as we participate in the Lord's Supper every week. It is a real act that points us back to the reality of God's work in this world. It is a real thing that we do together as a church, that we bear witness to the work of God in the world, and we proclaim what God has done in our own lives as we remember that.